Take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Our series here on the one another's has been challenging us with how we view others within the body. This morning we're going to ask a similar question. How do you view others in the body? Are you a consumer? You come looking for others to meet your needs. You have high expectations for how others would embrace you, welcome you in, treat you. Are you a consumer or a servant? Several years ago, when I was in college, I got a job at Home Depot. It was just for a semester, but I actually really enjoyed that. I worked in the garden department, and since I kind of like landscaping and I'm drawn to that, I enjoyed working in that department. It was pretty clear what my obligations were in that role. I was to offer assistance or advice, whatever advice I had, on the products that the customers were looking for. I was to keep things clean and looking organized, and often I would help carry whatever people had bought out to their cars. Now, I was obligated, because of my position, to serve. I was to serve those who came into the store. Now, my relationship to the store and its customers at this point has changed significantly, right? When I go into one of those types of stores, I'm not tempted to sweep up a bag of spilled bird seed or tell somebody which type of fertilizer they ought to buy. I'm a customer at this point, and I can reasonably expect them to serve me. They're there to help me. And I think this is a fitting description of how many tend to view the church, even subtly, even unintentionally. We either see ourselves as similar to an employee, obligated by our position in Jesus Christ to serve others, to look outward, or we see ourselves as a shopper, expecting someone else to come to my aid when we have a question or concern. But as we've been working through this series on the one another's, we're called to view ourselves as servants within the body. We don't gather here primarily to meet our own needs. As the employee, I couldn't spend my time on the clock shopping for myself. That wasn't my purpose. I was there to serve because of who I was as an employee. I had an obligation, a responsibility to serve others. How do you view your role, your obligations and responsibilities in this congregation? Are you a consumer or a servant? Let's look now at our passage, Galatians, and we're going to back up to Galatians 5 and begin in verse 13. I'll read verses 13 through 16 and then skip down to 25 and read through our text in chapter 6. So verse 13 of Galatians 5 says, "For you are called to freedom." And there the idea we have from verse 1 of chapter 5 is freedom from an enslavement to our sinful desires. Freedom from enslavement to ourselves, to pleasing ourselves. You've been set free, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge, is the idea, to indulge your flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, and here's his main command, walk by the Spirit, and you will not. And there the idea in the Greek is you cannot gratify the desires of the flesh. Skip down to verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's practice spiritual living. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how do we tend to respond when we see the burdens of others? You know, in our flesh, we know this is wrong. We know that this is our tendency, though. We tend towards several wrong responses. You know, sometimes we're like those religious leaders in the story of the Good Samaritan. We find a good excuse, what we deem as a good excuse, to pass by on the other side. We rationalize just how busy we are and the importance of our obligations. And we refuse to look on the needs of another. Or we may minimize the difficulty of that person's problem or burden. We may internally conclude that they deserve the burdens they have because of their own sinful choices. We may even be secretly glad that they're going through the difficulty because we're either jealous or wanting to see them brought down a peg. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 26 of chapter 5. You know, sometimes we may be willing to help, but we have limits. We have conditions. And we're willing to help as long as it does not cost me too much. Or if we get something out of it, like recognition or praise. These are all fleshly responses, but they're really the way that we tend to view other people. I think one of our greatest tendencies is just to simply act as if their problem is their problem. We're individualistic. We isolate ourselves. But this text is teaching us that because Christ carries all of your burdens, he knows what you're like. He knows that you sin again and again and that you are reaping the reward of your choices. Yet so often he helps. He always comes and bears our burden. So because Christ carries all of your burdens, you are obligated to carry your brother's burdens. In the previous chapter, here in chapter 5, Paul's been describing what it means to walk by the Spirit. Now again, this isn't a phrase we commonly use in our everyday sanctification language. But what Paul is teaching believers is that they're to make their daily decisions according to what God would have them to do. It's like coming to a fork in the road and saying, am I going to die to self and follow Jesus, or will I do what comes naturally to me and what makes me the happiest? He's saying, live out your lives contrary to your flesh. And the controlling thought here is in demonstrating what a believer's life is to look like. He's making this very practical. He says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see that idea of love, again, binding us, compelling us, reminding us of how we're to think of others? So Paul's very practical exhortation is that if you are filled with the Spirit of Christ, you will be other-centered. It's that black and white here in Galatians 5 and 6. If you are walking in the Spirit, you will care for other people. This is why verse 2 says, so fulfill the law of Christ. This morning, the 2 points of our sermon come from verse 1 and then verse 2 of chapter 6. Verse 1 emphasizes that believers are obligated. They're responsible to restore their brothers. And then verse 2 calls us to bear one another's burdens. So first, believers are obligated to restore their brothers. We're going to work through these points by simply asking some follow-up questions. First, what obligation do we have to a captured brother? What we need to understand is who we're obligated to serve. And as we begin to think about our obligation to a captured brother, notice that word that he starts with, brothers. This is a favorite word of Paul. This is a word that defines how we're to view other believers in the body. Don't just pass over this word because it's familiar. We're supposed to be considering ourselves family. This is a familial term. It's not just saying the men in the church. This is brothers, as in those who are fellow believers, brothers and sisters. We have an obligation to help one another when there's trouble. And if you think about it in this way, if one of your family members, your physical family members, has a need that arises or some kind of stress or trial comes into their life, you're not just going to be indifferent and say, I'm not really worried about that. If an immediate family member has a need, you're going to feel obligated. You're going to want to help them. The first word, brothers, here establishes the foundation and mindset for the rest of Paul's instructions. So begin by recognizing that we are brothers and sisters because of Jesus Christ. That begins to identify and give us the foundation of our responsibility. Secondly, what is indicated by this phrase is that there will be times when believers are overtaken, caught, or trapped in their sin. The idea of trespass is that God has set up a line and said, this is where you are to be to obey, and we have stepped over that line. This here is a description of sin that's become a pattern. And notice, in order for us to know that they are caught, we have to be close enough to see. Other believers have to be close enough to recognize what's happening. This is a description of a sinful habit that they're not able to overcome without help. It may be something they don't recognize in themselves. So what is our obligation to a brother or sister, a family member caught in sin? We're called to restore. As members of a body, we should neither be quick to judge and say, well, that's just your what you get for what you've decided. We're not to judge that we are doing better than you. We wouldn't make such a dumb decision. But we shouldn't be either afraid to confront and help. We can't just say, well, I'm going to stay isolated. I don't want to get involved. That's not my problem. That word brothers says, yes, it is. The idea here paints for us a picture of a fisherman mending his worn or tattered nets, or of a doctor setting a broken bone. That's the idea of restoring here. So think about maybe the last time you went fishing. If you're like me, it's very casual and very rare that you go fishing. And so while I'm not an experienced fisherman, what I find is half of my time fishing is getting the fishing pole ready, especially when I have my kids with me, right? So it takes a while to get ready to actually do the fishing. And when we think of the first century, the men would spend a long time fixing their nets, preparing them. There's an idea of not only do they just mend the tears, they prepare them for the next time that they go out. They get them ready for use. Or the idea is of a doctor who's repairing an injury. Maybe think of a shoulder or some other joint that is out of joint. How do you get that back into joint? Is that going to be easy or pain-free? No, but the thing to help the healing is to cause some pain to avoid greater pain later. There's some immediate applications there as we think of restoration. It may be uncomfortable for you to bring up a personal issue with somebody, but you're helping them avoid greater injury later. Your job is to be like that doctor, to set that broken bone perhaps. Think of your child, maybe, that comes in the house with a skinned knee or skinned elbow. And you see the dirt or gravel that's in that wound, and you know you're going to have to clean that. Your little one probably hates the idea that you have to wash out that dirt and grit. But as they get older, they begin to recognize that's pretty important to get out of there. The psalmist says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And let the righteous smite me. A wise believer will understand the necessity of accountability. He will pursue it. Secondly, who's obligated to pursue this kind of restoration? Our text says those who are spiritual. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, that is a certain class of people, and I don't have to be in that class. But that's not the idea here. This is not somebody who's a well-educated Christian and they know lots of Bible verses and that makes them qualified. This isn't somebody who's an older believer. It's not highlighting pastors or other church leadership. It's not just finding a way to say anybody else but me. I can stay uninvolved. I want you to hear this text is saying you have to get involved. Have to get involved. This is every member ministry. Those called to step in and help are those who are walking in the Spirit according to chapter 5. And who does that include? Who does God intend to be walking in the Spirit? Just the mature? Just the pastors? No, all believers. All believers are to be walking in the Spirit. Now, again, there may be times when you're not. When you're wrestling through something so difficult, you need to step back and you can't get involved in anything else or someone else's lives. But that's to be the exception. Every member of the body has an obligation to the other members of the body. So Paul expects all Christians to be walking in the Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, and all have a responsibility to restore a sinning brother. So the point is not to self-evaluate and say, I'm not spiritual now, I don't have to do this. It's to make sure you're walking with God so that you can be a help. Third question, what cautions does he give that come with this obligation? Two cautions are given here. The first one comes in regards to our attitude or spirit as we approach another believer. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We come with a spirit of gentleness. You know, think of this. Often the one struggling with sin may be understandably sensitive to correction. We don't naturally, you know, say, I want somebody to feel like they're invading in my life and point out areas where I'm weak. We feel like it's an invasion. That's our flesh telling us, you know, leave me alone. I don't want you to point out things that are wrong. That's our pride. So in a sense, just practically, you need to be gentle. But you also need to be gentle because you understand the gospel. That you're not standing there better than them, over them, telling them, well, this was a mistake that I never would have made. It's not the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18 where the Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm doing better than him. It's someone who understands their need of the Savior enough to say, well, you know what? You're a sinner. We didn't find out anything new here. Welcome to the team. I'm a sinner too. I desperately need God's grace. Can I show you what God has done in my life to help me grow through my sin, through my struggles? So come in a spirit of gentleness. Both the one being restored and the one pursuing restoration must keep in mind what the gospel teaches us. Don't be afraid of accountability because you're embarrassed that you're a sinner. We know we're sinners. Practice admitting it. Practice repentance. Practice recognizing what Christ has called you. You know, we are often so self-deceived as to the depth of our depravity. And this passage is telling us you're going to, at some point in your life, need other people to speak God's word, the truth, to you. Don't be surprised. Secondly, the second caution is watch out for yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is, again, the reminder we're easily self-deceived. So guard your heart, examine your motives, watch out for pride. Remind yourself of those truths. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I desperately need his grace. I'm not better than somebody else because I haven't fallen into the same sin. You know, it's easy for us to put on a front that we have it all together. And I think that's part of the reason why sometimes we're slow to get involved in other people's lives. We've all put on this pretend face that I'm doing great. I don't need anything from anybody. But that's not true. How does that reflect on the gospel? How does that reflect on Jesus Christ, who in a passage exactly like this and in all the one another's we've talked about says, you do need other people? It's just pride that's keeping you from saying, I need help. You know, in my experience in the Christian life, I found that in discipling relationships, what often happens is I need a brother to speak into my life in a certain area at the same time he needs me to speak into his life in another area. It's not that I walk into those situations or they walk into it saying, well, I'm the guru and I'm going to tell you what you need to fix. It's we're sinners and we both need God's grace. Where do you see me needing to grow? Can you help me? Can you provide accountability, prayer? Maybe passages of scripture that God has used to encourage you. So are you helping other people? As we seek to walk in the Spirit, obeying God's command to love one another, we are called to seek to restore a brother. Again, note that responsibility there just by that family word. Secondly, we're obligated to bear one another's burdens. Believers are obligated to bear their brother's burdens. We see this in verse 2. Our first question in response then is, who is this one that is burdened, or who is carrying burdens? And I think the answer from the text is it's all of us. The assumption is that all of us have burdens of one sort or another. And God doesn't intend for us to carry them alone. Now, some are going to argue that we are only to share our burdens with the Lord. I'd rather keep that private. That's between me and God. And while it's true that Jesus alone can bear your sin and your guilt, he alone can pay the price for your sin. We're not denying that. This passage, though, and all the other one another's, is teaching us that he intends for the body to minister to itself, to build itself up in love. And here's what we have to deny. This isn't a one or the other kind of proposition. It isn't that I throw all of my issues on other people and don't have to work on my sin struggles or on my burdens. It's not that I'm wholly dependent on other people and not dependent on God. But it's also not allowing us to say, well, I'm going to keep that private. I don't have to tell other people about that. You see, one of the ways God meets our needs, one of the ways God answers our prayer to help us with our struggle is through the provision of God's people, through Christ-centered relationships. One theologian writes, human friendships in which we bear another's burdens is part of the purpose of God for his people. So we should not keep our burdens to ourselves, but seek a Christian friend who will help us bear them. Timothy George writes in his commentary, all Christians have burdens. Creation itself is broken and groaning, and believers groan with it. So what are burdens? That raises that question. What are burdens? What does he mean here? Well, a burden means a load or weight that we have to carry for a significant distance. Our burdens come in many forms. The primary one that we are thinking of in this passage is our sin. And think of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, where he's carrying that load on his back. And it's an incredible weight, and at first, he's not sure how to get rid of it. But they can also be simple things of life that make life on this sin-cursed earth difficult, a struggle. They can be constant family pressures, whether just from the responsibilities you have or from sin within the family relationships that are natural to all of us. They can come from physical pressure, emotional pressure, financial stresses. So as we apply this to ourselves, here's the question. What are the things that keep you awake at night? When you go to pillow your head to rest, what things come flooding to your mind? Those are your burdens. Those are your burdens. I want us to think for just a moment about some of the common burdens that are being faced in this congregation. There are those who are facing life-altering or life-threatening illnesses. Some are burdened by caring for an ailing parent or an ailing child, a child with a long-term illness. There are those struggling with private sin habits or addictions, secret addictions. We have men who are feeling crushed by the weight of their responsibilities as leaders in the home, as husbands and fathers, as leaders at work or here in the church. We have women who wrestle with loneliness as parents, or loneliness in their marriage, or loneliness in a difficult career. There are those who wish to be married, yet God has not brought that to pass. That's a burden for them. There are those who want to have children, yet God has not provided that for them. We all struggle with feelings of loneliness, insecurity, frustration, confusion, or fear. And when we walk into a room like this on Sunday, we often throw up that mask and we have our question ready or our answer ready when someone asks, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. But that's not exactly true, is it? There are some in our body who are facing great financial strain. We are being uprooted by unexpected job changes, or they're looking for jobs. Some in our body are deeply burdened for the struggles and choices of their children. Some are burdened by adult children who are combative and not walking with God or not wanting to be a part of the family anymore. Many are burdened for unbelieving family members. There's almost certainly someone struggling with a crumbling marriage. What burdens are represented there in the row you're sitting in? Think of that. in the row you're sitting in right now, what burdens are present? Why are you in that row? How would God use you to help carry those burdens? Or are you there to just fill a seat? Are you willing to serve another? Third question, what does it mean to carry a burden? Several months ago, my family moved across town from Taylor's into Greer. And as you can imagine, with a family of five, we had plenty of stuff to move. And one item in particular, and some are going to smile already because they probably know which item I'm thinking of, comes to mind due to the burden it placed on those helping when we were moving. If I said I have a piano to move onto the moving truck, and our piano is really heavy, and I started to pick it up, I would not have gotten very far at all. I could not bear that burden by myself. And when I said it's time to move the piano onto the truck, it took several guys to take that weight and share the weight. So if it was 200 pounds and we had four guys, it wasn't just me carrying 200 pounds. We had to split that weight. They had to take a part of the weight off of me and onto themselves. This is what it means to carry others' burdens in the body. It will cost you something. Paul makes this application in Romans 15. We who are strong, think walking in the Spirit again, have an obligation, hear that word, to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And notice why. Notice that little word for. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, though he was a king, but he came to minister. Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, we heard it this morning, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Recognize you're in a body of sinful people. You're going to need to bear with the burdens of the weak, with other believers, other sinners. You know, when we carry the burdens of another, we are reflecting the role of God in our lives. We are directly reflecting how God treats us. That's a special privilege. Do you realize that? Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And we know this verse well. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So think of all the ways that he's bearing your burdens. Jonathan Edwards wrote to clarify what this means, and I'm paraphrasing. If we are never obligated to relieve others' burdens, except when we can do it without burdening ourselves, then how are we truly bearing our neighbor's burdens when we really bear no actual burden at all? Can we say we're bearing a burden when it costs us nothing? Is that biblical burden bearing? Is that Christ-likeness? You're going to have to take some of their load. So whose load are you helping to carry? Are you praying for a friend here in the body? Are you listening to their concerns? Texting maybe a helpful passage of scripture. Offering to spend time in fellowship. Seeking for ways to lighten their load at your own expense. Are you carrying the burdens of another believer in the body? So here's the test. If you are not experiencing the weight and burden of being a servant in this body, then you're probably not deep enough in. Bearing the burdens of others means we've opened ourselves up to being burdened down by the weight of another. Do you see the idea? Are you carrying a weight for someone else? One pastor I read this week made this application. If you spend extended periods of time only focusing on what your load is, never looking around to see what someone else may be carrying, it may be that you are just self-absorbed. It may be that you need to get your eyes off yourself. There are people with great burdens of their own, and this text is calling you to help others. This is not to minimize the strain or load that you're carrying. Don't hear this without any compassion or understanding. But the idea here in this text is to look out. Not to look at yourself and say, boy, this load is heavy. I found for me, oftentimes when I'm frustrated or concerned or tired of carrying the loads that I have to carry, one of the most helpful things to do is get involved in somebody else's life. One of the best things for me, even this past month, is Pastor Rick and I went to Singapore and Indonesia and saw God's people, God's leaders there in those places carrying burdens that I don't have to carry. Carrying burdens that I don't know that I would want to carry right now. Carrying burdens that I'm not called to carry in a context that is incredibly difficult. And I rejoice that God is giving them grace, and we want to help see the gospel advance in those places. But sometimes it's really helpful just to get out of our own context, out of our own heads, out of our own way, and say, how is God working in others? And the mutual encouragement we receive in those times is incredibly beneficial. Are you ministering to anyone else? You know, this is demonstrated so well near the end of The Return of the King by J.R.R. Tolkien. Frodo now is entirely spent. We've come through all of this journey. He's overwhelmed and exhausted from his battles with the enemies, from the steep climb up Mount Doom. He's near the end and he's done. He can't move another step. And his faithful companion, Samwise, he's equally exhausted. And he says, Frodo, I can't carry the ring for you, but I can carry you. And he carries him the rest of the way. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege. That's our joy in reflecting who Christ is. Remember the burdens he took on himself for the poor and the lame and the blind. Matthew 8:17 quotes from Isaiah saying he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Consider his agony in Gethsemane as he's facing the burden of becoming the sin bearer for you. Picture him as he endures the cruel scorn and humiliation from the guards and soldiers. Remember how he could not even physically bear the weight of his own cross. Hear the words of Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That's who your Savior is. That's who you're to look like. That's who enables you to look like him. This morning, if you've not put your confidence in Jesus to redeem you from the just judgment of God upon your sinful condition, hear these truths as God's offer of rescue from eternal torment. He's a gracious Savior who's borne the curse that you deserve. He offers to help you carry the burdens of your life. Congregation, hear this as a reminder that while this text is focused on our brothers here in the body, there's still the general idea, the bigger picture, that our job is to share that Christ can bear the burdens of those who don't know him. There's evangelism in this idea. Now, there's a final caution here that this passage helps us address, and it's this: you're not meant to bear your burdens alone. And I know we've said that, but I want to look at this from a little bit different angle. Here's the point. It's hypocritical. It's arrogant to think that you can. Pastor Timothy Keller says this in The Gospel in Life. It's a form of hypocrisy to be willing to help others with their weaknesses, but to hide your own or refuse help. It takes a gospel-changed heart to give help unselfishly to others, and it takes a gospel-changed heart to receive help unashamedly from others. So again, the question is, who have you allowed into your life to help you carry your burdens? Are you masking even and saying, well, you can help with these burdens, but leave me alone about these? These are private. That's not the idea. One commentator points out the myth of self-sufficiency is not a mark of bravery, but rather a sign of pride. An attitude of conceited self-importance leads to two fundamental failures in relationship. One, the refusal to bear the burdens of others, and we've talked about that. It's the thinking that that would be too menial a task or depreciating for a person to think, this person thinks that he's something. He's thinking, I don't have to bear with others. I have too much going on in my life. I'm too important. But the other is a refusal to allow anyone else to help shoulder their burdens, since that would be an admission of weakness and need. But to live this way is to practice the art of self-deception. For no man is an island entirely to himself. Last question. How does bearing burdens fulfill Christ's law? Paul says back in chapter 5, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. John Stott again says of this text, it shows that to love one another as Christ loved us, it may not lead us to some heroic, spectacular deed of self-sacrifice, but to the much more seemingly mundane and unspectacular ministry of bearing burdens daily. This is something every member of the body is equipped and able to do. If you're wondering, how do I get involved here at Suba Road? This is it. This is it. Find someone you can pray for. Find someone you can share scripture with. Find someone you can meet with and talk about what God is doing in your life and how God is working in theirs. Paul is making the very practical application to walk in the Spirit means you'll recognize and practice your obligation to fellow believers in the body. To stick to yourself, to remain uncommitted or uninvolved, is to walk according to the flesh. And this is one of the reasons we have reestablished and reaffirmed our church covenant. We're to regularly remind ourselves and each other of our commitment and obligations to one another. Our covenant encourages us not only to public worship, to personal devotion to God, but also a caring concern for each member toward the other members. So in conclusion, let me encourage you to put this to practice this week. Maybe even this morning, you can take a few minutes in small group or after small group to talk to your friends, to discuss how will you apply this specifically in your life. I want to give you two suggestions. First, and again, get a copy of the membership directory. It was sent out to our members in the email. I believe it was last week. Commit to praying for your church family. We have other copies of those that you can get. So would you be willing to commit to praying through a page a day? Is that too high of a task in your devotion time? Could you pray through a page of that membership directory? Second, ask God to lead you to at least two people for whom you can bear their burdens this week. And let me tell you who I think would be helpful to think about. Let me give you suggestions. Try to target somebody you already know well. Maybe it's a family member, somebody within your own home. How can you bear their burdens this week? Maybe a close friend. And then ask the Lord to lead you to another member of this congregation that maybe God has placed on your heart to get to know better, to share burdens with. Text them, email them, send them a message, and simply ask, how can I pray for you this week? I'd love it if I heard that next week there are lots of just unexpected messages, and after we've talked about it, they weren't all that unexpected. Where somebody in the church family just said, hey, how can I pray for you this week? God has called us to live according to the Spirit, obeying his call to love and serve others. So who is God bringing to your mind? How will you obey this command? Can I just emphasize again, this is a command. It says you can't be uninvolved. Church is a team sport. It's for family members. How do you think God will both enable you and build you up as you seek to help others? Ask God to help you be ready and proactive to bear the burdens of others. Ask him to help you see others through his eyes. Isn't that part of our problem? We don't think this way. We don't think of the burdens our fellow members are bearing. He's provided his son to meet your greatest burden, a weight of sin that you could never carry on your own. He daily comforts and encourages you and carries your daily burdens. So will you reflect his character in the way that you think and treat fellow members of this body? Let's close with prayer.